Let's turn to John chapter 16 tonight. John 16, I want to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 with you. Jesus is talking to his apostles. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me, Jesus said. In these four lessons, we've tried to bring our attention to the Holy Spirit and his work and role in man's redemption. And I've tried also to make us appreciate what the Holy Spirit has done for us, where we're truly thankful for him. But while we've done that, we must not take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. It was the purpose of the Holy Spirit to glorify him, not to glorify himself. And so, as we have sung tonight, we glorify our Lord. I'm glad you're present. I'm glad I'm present. Thank you for the opportunity of speaking. Thank you for coming. You have presented me with an opportunity to try to influence you and teach you, and that's a real joy to me. And I thank the elders for asking me to come. Usually, on this occasion, we thank everybody for their hospitality. I ask that there be no meals planned. That was for Charlotte's sake. It wasn't because we don't like your meals. Some of the best meals I've ever had was during meetings at Eastside. And it kind of hurt my feelings a little bit to do that. But nonetheless, that's the best thing for us. And I appreciate your understanding about that. I appreciate the Eastside Church. I think I made mention Sunday that the last meeting, or the first meeting I had here, was about 50 years ago. And have appreciated the church here ever since. Of course, the time Sewell spent with you preaching here also brought us to feel much more close to you. And with Steve working with you and all of you working together for a common cause of your own salvation as well as the salvation of others, may the Lord bless you and help you in your work. It's been a joy to be with you these 3 days. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and trying to lay some foundation on which we can build tonight. Some of this will be repetitious. That would be understandable. I hope you don't mind that. And we will try to draw some conclusions tonight that will help us maybe in some of those more troubling areas that people struggle with in regards to the Holy Spirit. First question I'm going to ask tonight, and I'm just going to deal with about 5 questions. Are all Christians baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's a question many people ask. Let me emphasize the word baptized. Some people have come to the conclusion that any reference to receiving the Holy Spirit is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I really don't know how any Bible student would come to that conclusion. But that's the idea of some. If it says anything about receiving the Holy Spirit, then it must be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as we have been studying this week, what we have seen is that there are really only 2 recorded occasions of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first was on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the second was in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and all those with him were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And those are the only recorded times that we have. And the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to guide them into all truth. Do you remember that? And to equip them for the work that they were going to do as apostles. The Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to show to the Jews that the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles, were to be baptized and received fully into the fellowship of God's people. Now, I'd like to ask a question. If people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit today, then what is the purpose? Somebody said, well, to guide us into all truth. No, that's what the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit for, was to guide them into not partial truth, all truth, and they not only preached it in their day, they wrote it down. So I don't need the Holy Spirit to, a baptism of the Holy Spirit to have all truth. I have all truth right here. Well, somebody said, well, maybe we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to save us. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Do you remember last night we talked about Cornelius and all of those with him and pointed out that the Holy Spirit did not come on them in order to save them? In fact, let's read verses 13 and 14. He told us, this was Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So Cornelius and all of his household, as well as those who were with him, received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't to save them. They were saved on the basis of the words that Peter preached. Well, somebody said, well, maybe we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit to show to the Jews that the Gentiles are to be baptized and received in full fellowship of the church. Oh, that was made clear when Cornelius and those with him were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't have to be repeated again and again and again for people to get that message. In fact, do you remember in Acts 15 when the question was raised whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised or not? Peter refers back to exactly what occurred here, and he didn't say, well, maybe we need some more baptisms of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. No, one time was sufficient. So what would be the purpose if all were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, let me make this statement. I'm not questioning what we sometimes call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Now, there are all kind of concepts, I guarantee you, in this room as to about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that, and I suspect you believe that, but that's not to be confused with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate things. Well, somebody says, is it fair, though, that all Christians in the first century had direct guidance of the Holy Spirit and we don't? All Christians in the first century did not have direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rather, there were specific ones chosen who received direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, and all others learned from them. Let's go right back to the book of John. Go to John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his apostles. Look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Let me repeat what I've said before. These are not words to me. These are words to people who have been with Jesus. Now, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. All right, here are the apostles. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to teach them all things and bring to their remembrance things that Jesus had already taught them. Now go back to John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. To whom is Jesus speaking? To His apostles. And He's telling to His apostles that the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide them into, not partial truth, He's going to guide them into all truth. We come to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon those apostles, and they begin to speak in other tongues, and there's this marvelous gathering of people opening the door for them to preach. 3,000 are converted that day. Now look at verse 42. Let's get verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that raises an interesting question. If all of them were receiving direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, why would they have to continue in the apostles' doctrine? Isn't it obvious that the apostles are being led into all truth directly by the Holy Spirit, and all others are learning from them? Now, to Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery." Paul, how did you get it? I received it by revelation. Paul, how can the Ephesians get it, and we? "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Paul, how did you get it? I got it by revelation. How can we get it? He said, "I wrote it down. And when you read it, you will have an understanding of my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Now we know who the men are who were specially selected to receive this direct message of the Holy Spirit. It was the holy apostles and prophets. So they received the direct guidance. All others learn from them. And the interesting thing is, we learn exactly the same way they did. We learn through the holy apostles and prophets. The only difference is, for the most part, they listen to the spoken word, we read the written word. But it's all the same. How do the people learn God's truth? It's through the holy apostles and prophets who received direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. So there never has been a time when all Christians received direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rather, they learned from those who did. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. A friend of mine could be in the audience, but I don't see him. He'd be all right if he were. A friend of mine and I were talking, and he said, "I've always been taught that when you study any subject, you determine something that you know is truth. There can be no question." And he said, "You drive your peg down there and then make sure every other conclusion is in keeping, in agreement with where you've driven down your pig, you know that's true. Don't accept anything that's going to contradict that. But he said, I'm having a little trouble knowing where to drive down my pig in regards to the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't have an answer right then, but a day or two later I called him and I said, I'm telling you where I'm going to drive down my pig. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Read it with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The all-sufficient Scriptures. You know, we used to hear a lot of sermons on the all-sufficiency of the Scripture. We don't hear many anymore. But this passage says, the Scriptures give us everything we need to know in order to serve the Lord and be complete in Him. Just very briefly, the Scriptures are sufficient to bring a person to faith. Do you know Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A man told me one time about a fellow worker, and the fellow worker had said to this man, I never did accept the Bible much, but if they ever find an ark up there on Ararat, I'm going to reconsider this whole thing. He probably won't. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment, and the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and preach to his brothers who are still alive, so they won't come to that place of torment. Abraham says, look at verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They didn't have Moses and the prophets in person. They had them in the Scriptures. Let them hear the Scriptures. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The Scriptures are sufficient to bring a person to faith. The Scriptures are sufficient to bring a person to the salvation of his soul. Go to the book of James. I'm going to chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Can the Scriptures lead to salvation? Yes, sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient as a guide in knowing God's will and bringing us to do God's will. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is saying. The Scriptures are sufficient to tell us the difference between moral and immoral. Let me just say to you right now, you're not going to learn morality from the culture around you. And you're not going to learn it from the laws that Congress passes or the rulings of the Supreme Court or even from preachers. But if you'll open your Scriptures, you'll know what's moral and what's immoral. The Scriptures are sufficient to bring us to hope. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. There were some apparently in Thessalonica who were concerned because certain ones had died and had not lived till the Lord comes again. And Paul assures them, these are going to be raised from the dead. That's what's going to happen first when the Lord comes again. And then they, together with the living, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. And that's just maybe the start. But are the Scriptures sufficient? to bring us to faith, to bring us to salvation, to guide us in knowing God's will, to tell us the moral from the immoral, to comfort us in times of sorrow. Are the Scriptures sufficient? Yes. Then we don't need any direct guidance today. We have everything we need in the Scriptures. And if somebody comes up with some idea today that somehow there's some need that contradicts the idea that the Scriptures are sufficient, you just know that they're wrong. The Scriptures are sufficient. Well, let me go to number three. Somebody says, but we need help in making decisions, just as the men of the Scriptures needed help. We have decisions such as whom to marry and which job to take and what house to buy. There's so many important decisions, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us with these decisions. Well, the Holy Spirit did help some in making decisions on occasions. But those were decisions and help in getting the gospel throughout the world. We don't have any record whatsoever of the Holy Spirit ever helping somebody to know what job to take or whether to buy a house or any of these other things. There's nothing in the Scriptures that indicate that. Now, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join this chariot. That was the Ethiopian's chariot. And now the gospel goes to Ethiopia. And the Spirit told Peter to go with Cornelius. Well, at least those Cornelius sent. And the gospel gets to the Gentiles. And the Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have done. And the gospel gets even extended further. And the Spirit forbade them to go into Asia or Bithynia. And then there was the Macedonian. But what was happening here? The message was getting to all the world. And that was the purpose of that decision making. But may I suggest to you that the apostles and prophets are still going to all the world. They accomplished it in their time within 30 days. And they're still going to all the world. Let me ask you a question. Sometime back, a brother was telling me about a lady in Vietnam. She was interested in learning about Western culture. Somebody told her, the only way you'll ever understand Western culture is to read and find out what's in the Bible. She got her Bible down, she began to read it, and as she began to read it, she came to faith in Jesus. She obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this man that was telling me about it came in contact with her, and here she is, a Christian. Who evangelized her? I didn't. No American did. Who evangelized her? The apostles and prophets. Through the word that they left us. And yes, we ought to make decisions in regards to the gospel. To go wherever there's a need, wherever we can help people to understand what they need to do to be saved. But whether we go or not, the truth goes. And we don't need somebody telling us, making decisions for us. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I certainly believe the Bible teaches in the providential working of God. I hope you believe that. That God, in answering our prayers, helps us in so many ways. In His way and in His time. We may not know how He does so. It may be that some of our prayers will be answered after we're dead and gone. But God does answer our prayers through His providential working. Let me make sure that you understand the Bible teaches that. But even at that, we need to be very careful about interpreting God's providential working. Let me give you two scriptures along that line. Turn to the book of Esther. Esther's back here before Job. Go to chapter 4 of Esther. You remember Haman's wicked plan to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai sends word to Esther. Look at verse 14 of Esther 4. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai didn't say, don't you know that you've come? No. Who knows? Be careful about placing an interpretation of the providence of God. Go to the book of Philemon, the little one chapter letter just before Hebrews. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had run away and Paul had converted him, and now Paul is writing to Philemon urging him to receive him. Look at verse 15 of the book of Philemon. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps. Who knows? So that God works in his own providential way, but what we have to do is just have faith that as we pray, God is working. And we don't have to see the answer to our prayers. That's walking by sight, not by faith. We just know God hears us, God is working in our lives, God is bringing about what's best for us in his own time and in his own way. Gardner, in his recent book, Conviction or Mercy, I believe it's called, told about a young man who prayed all night long that God would bring him in contact with somebody that would be a good wife for him. The very next day, somebody introduced him to a girl, and he was just confident, this is the answer to my prayers. Well, his friends knew. It'd be absolutely disastrous. But he was so confident that this was the answer to his prayers that they could hardly persuade him not to marry the girl. Now, everything eventually turned out well, according to Gardner's book, and I don't have any idea who that is. But do you see how we can get into trouble? But there are many people who somehow get the idea that the Holy Spirit tells us how to make all these decisions. I don't know any scripture that would even hint at such a thing. Well, let's go to number 4. Somebody says, in these studies, you seem to be implying that no longer are miracles occurring today. Are miracles occurring today? You know, the first thing we need to do about that is define miracles. We have come to use miracles so broadly. Whereas when the Bible talks about a miracle, it is something just absolutely contrary to anything that's natural. Let me give you an illustration. Back in the 80s, an attempt was made on President Reagan's life. It was, fortunately, unsuccessful, even though he was in the hospital at the time. His press secretary's name was James Brady. And James Brady was shot at the same time that President Reagan was shot. He couldn't live. There was no way he could live. And they said, if he does live, he will be nothing but a, and I'm putting this in quotation marks, I don't like it. He will be nothing but a vegetable. James Brady lived. And James Brady got to where he could function. Now, to what degree, I'm not sure, but he wrote articles after this. Somebody said, that is a miracle. No. You know what a Bible miracle would be? If somebody had gone into James Brady's room the day he was shot and said, James Brady, arise. And he gets up and leaves the hospital. Now, the apostles could do that. They could heal the sick. They could bring about immediate recovery. The lame, the blind. They were capable of even raising the dead. The apostles were able to do that. And do you remember, we've already pointed out that the apostles could lay hands on people and give to them miraculous powers. But there's just one problem. The apostles are dead. And all on whom they laid hands are dead. And that was the basis on which the Holy Spirit enabled various ones to perform miracles. So no, we do not have miracles today. And let me remind you of this. You remember we pointed out Sunday that when an apostle performed a miracle, it was not in confirmation of something Moses had written 1,500 years earlier. That had already been confirmed. When one of them performed a miracle, it was in confirmation of that truth that was being given to him at the moment. Now, if we were receiving some new truth today, then we would need miracles for the confirmation of that truth we were receiving. But when you realize the apostles were led into all truth, then there's no more truth to be revealed to us. And if there's no more truth to be revealed to us, then there's no more reason for confirmation. And that's what the miracles were all about. Remember that? Here's the fifth thing. Somebody says, but the first century Christians had a big advantage over us in seeing those miracles and hearing those who were receiving their message directly from the Holy Spirit. They just had such an advantage over us. Well, I confess to you, I'd like to see some of those miracles. I can't help but confess that. We're the ones with the advantage. I think it is difficult for us to put ourselves back in that day and realize how it would have been not to have had a Bible. What did they know at any one moment? Well, just what they could remember and whatever the Holy Spirit was revealing at the moment, and some of them might have had some of the letters or whatever, but you know how we sit in Bible classes and some subject come up and say, well, do you remember what's said over here in Romans? And we just turn over there and read it. And somebody says, yes. And you remember that passage over there in Acts? And we turn over there. They couldn't do that. And if we had lived in that time and been able to say, one day, all of this truth that's revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, one of these days, all of that truth will be combined into a book. And the best translators in the world will translate that into the language of the people. And not only that, the time will come when every person will own his own Bible, maybe several translations, and maybe copies of the Bible, and we would be sitting in Bible classes, and we would just be turning and studying. I can imagine one of those people in the first century would have said, oh, for such a book. What a wonderful advantage we have in having it complete, compiled all together in a book, in our language, with ownership and education. to enable us to read. That's pretty wonderful, folks. And we must not neglect it. So that they knew in part, and they prophesied in part, we have that which is complete, that which is perfect, and we are the advantaged ones. Yeah, I'd like to see those miracles too. What have we been saying through these four lessons? This book that I hold in my hand is the revealed and confirmed Word of God. This is truth. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit revealed that so that we could be led into all truth, have an all-sufficient Scripture that will guide us in knowing God's will and doing it. We must take it off of our shelves and learn what it says to us and follow it and not just sit back and say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to lead me. No, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, and the Holy Spirit's going to comfort you, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring you to faith, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring you to salvation, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you to know moral from immoral. But the Holy Spirit does that through this Word that He inspired. Be thankful for it. So, in our prayers, and may I pause to say, many of you remember Bruce Crawley. Bruce Crawley moved to Athens, became so feeble that Cornelia and Buddy Pepper somehow got him here to the East Side Building, and he would sit in one of these big chairs, lift chairs, I think, back there in the back of the auditorium. We named our Bruce for him. And I can remember Brother Crawley over and over and over praying, thanking God for the great plan of salvation, thanking God for Jesus Christ, who would die for us, making possible our salvation. He would thank God for the Holy Spirit, who revealed the truth of God. He would thank God for the holy apostles and prophets, who, under considerable sacrifice, preached it in their generation and wrote it down. And then he would thank God for those in our generation who have taught us and encouraged us and helped us through their influence to be serving the Lord. May I recommend that prayer of thanksgiving to every one of us, and never forget, you wouldn't know Jesus died for you. You wouldn't know what to do to be saved. You wouldn't know about heaven. You wouldn't know about hell. You wouldn't know about the church. You wouldn't know how to live to please God had it not been for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His role in our redemption. We extend the invitation of our Lord. Is there somebody here who's never obeyed the gospel? You could leave this building tonight a Christian. And although I know sometimes we're a little bit timid before a large crowd, wouldn't you want to confess, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, from the housetop to where all the world could hear? What a marvelous moment if somebody, penitent, determined to change their lives with the help of God, would come in faith, confess faith, and be baptized, and bring joy to the angels of heaven, bring joy to all this audience, and bring joy before anybody else to the one who responds. Or maybe you've fallen back Let the Holy Spirit teach you through His Word the importance of becoming a Christian and being faithful to Him. We stand and sing to encourage.